We've had a bit of a break from looking through the book of Romans, so welcome back to Romans. And you might remember that where we were before was in Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is just such an amazing chapter. And there are three particular verses that I've sort of picked out which struck me and stay in my mind, and I hope they do in yours as well. Here's the first one. No condemnation now for those who live in union with Christ Jesus. A key verse. So many of us can feel actually under judgment, under condemnation, sense in which, you know, we are failures, we've messed it up, and it's gone. Okay, we're just not able to know forgiveness and cleansing. But Romans 8, Paul says, there's no condemnation for those in union in Christ Jesus. Here's another wonderful verse. God's Spirit joins himself to our spirits to declare that we are God's children. Chapter 8 was reminding us of that wonderful truth, that the reality is that as Christians, we've been given God's Spirit. And God's Spirit within us enables us to know that we are the children of God. That's who we are in Christ, God's children and inheritors of all that he has for us. And then a third verse. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. So three amazing verses. And there's a lot more actually in that chapter. You can read it through again. But three wonderful verses which tell us some wonderful truths. So it's a little bit of a shock in a way that as we turn to chapter 9, and we're going to just go a little bit of a fleeting visit through these next few chapters. When we turn to chapter 9, we read something very strange. Let's see if I can find it. Hang on, I'll go back. That's not there yet quite. Paul says in chapter 9 and verse 2, he says this. Let me find it. I'm speaking the truth. This is in verse 1. I belong to Christ. I do not lie. My conscience, ruled by the Holy Spirit, also assures me that I'm not lying. When I say, how great is my sorrow, how endless the pain in my heart for my people, my own flesh and blood. Here we are, chapter 8, and Paul's saying, look, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's saying we've been given God's Spirit that we will know we're children of God. It's saying that the love of God will never forsake us. And then he says, but how great is the sorrow in my heart. Paul is reflecting on how it is for his people. You know, he goes on to say, such is my sorrow for my people that I would actually myself prefer to be under God's curse rather than for my people to be lost. Why is he saying this? What's going on in these chapters? Paul is actually saying his people, God's people, are lost because they have rejected God's chosen Messiah. Now, I've got to be honest here. Chapters 9 to 11 in Romans are quite contentious. And, you know, you could have churches which sort of split down the middle with people thinking different views about the place of the Jews. And in some churches, this is a very hot subject. Now, I could well be wrong here, but I've not actually had anybody sort of stand up and say, Bill, you don't preach enough about the Jews. We ought to be sort of promoting them more or anything. So maybe I'm wrong here, but maybe some of you feel very strongly. As I say, in some churches, it's a very contentious issue. And I think there are a couple of reasons for that. In these chapters, it talks about the plight of the Jews and the fact that they are lost, but God's plan for them to be saved. And many people, or at least some people, have seen that in the context of the Jews being restored to their homeland. And there are many Christians who actually support the Jews in getting back to their homeland, both in their giving and in all sorts of ways, and politically too. And actually, I think that has led to some extent to Christians being, if you like, willing to see the Palestinians oppressed. So this is, in some places, a very contentious issue. You might say, well, I never knew that. I never found it contentious. But some people do, believe me. And I want us just to reflect on these chapters 9 through to 11 as we prepare for chapter 12, just thinking about what is God's purpose for his people. And one big question is, do the Jews remain God's chosen people by virtue of being Jews? Okay, that's a big question, and actually it's quite debatable. And I want to see what I believe the Bible has to say about that. You know, who are God's chosen people? Let's go back to this. You are the chosen race, the king's priests, the holy nation, God's own people. At one time you were not God's people, but now you are his people. You have received his mercy. Who are God's chosen people? Well, I think Paul says, you are God's chosen people. You're the king's priests. You're the holy nation. You're God's own people. And it's by virtue of God's mercy. He has received us as his people. It says something very similar in Galatians 3, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are the descendants of Abraham and will receive what God has promised. You are the descendants of Abraham. It's not just those who are Jews by birth, by nationality, but those who belong to Christ. Paul is making a really important statement here. He's saying the people of God are those who belong to Christ. They are this chosen race, God's own people, the holy nation. And we will receive what God has promised. Now, I think we might actually fail to realize how difficult it is for Jews to understand all of this and how difficult it was for them to accept Christ. See, the thing is, Jews already saw themselves as this set-apart people. They knew that God had made a covenant with them through Abraham, that God would bless them and give them a homeland. Now, that's the promises as you look through Genesis that God had said to Abraham. I am going to give you, Abraham, a son. You'll be the father of a nation. And through him, or through that nation, I will bless other nations. I will give you a homeland, and your numbers will be like the grains of sand on the seashore. So those Jews were thinking, we're God's people. God has blessed us. He's made this covenant with us. We are this set-apart people. They would look back on their history and say, let's look and see what happened. Yes, we were slaves in Egypt. God rescued us. He took us out of that place of slavery. He led us through the desert. He conquered those people that were in the promised land. He gave us that land. He fulfilled his promise. What sadly has happened, though, is that perhaps they've failed to realize that a covenant, an agreement, a contract, if you like, has two parties. God made a promise. He said, I will do this. But the people did not necessarily keep their side of that covenant. God says he promises to bless them if they are obedient and do not disobey his commands, not least with regard to worshipping idols. And if you look through the Old Testament, you'll see that time and time again, the Jews forsook God and they worshipped other gods. And God has warned them about the consequences of that. It comes in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Today I'm giving you a choice between good and evil, between life and death. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God, then you will prosper and become a nation of many people. The Lord your God will bless you in the land you're about to occupy. But if you disobey and refuse to listen and are led to worship other gods, then you will be destroyed. That's God's word. He was warning the people, the Jews, that his covenant was a two-way thing. I will bless you, says God. His intent on blessing them was that they would be a blessing to the nations. That was his intent. And he says, I will give you this land if you obey me and do not worship other gods. But when we read the Old Testament, we see that time and time again, they did go after other gods. That's what all the prophets are about. When you read through the prophets, they will be reprimanding the Jews and say, turn back to God. Don't go after these foreign gods. But they did. They were disobedient. And there were consequences for their disobedience. As you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles, you'll see that actually what happened was that the prophets were saying, if you do not obey, you will be taken into exile. And that's what happened. The northern tribes, which we call the tribes of Israel, were taken into exile. They're overrun and taken to exile in Assyria. And it's a little bit debatable, actually, what happened to them. And it's probable that they were dispersed and intermarried. And those 10 tribes have been lost. Although there are some interesting theories about where they might have gone. Some of you might even remember a movement called the British Israelites. Anybody actually remember that? Two or three of us, yeah, okay. It was a long while ago, so I'm glad to see that most of you don't remember that. Where they consider that perhaps they came to England, okay? I don't know that there's any grounds for that, but there has been that movement. But basically, those 10 tribes were lost. Why? Well, God says, I'm giving you a choice between good and evil. You can choose to obey and I will bless you. Or you can choose to disobey and worship other gods. You'll be destroyed. That is the reality. The other tribes, the tribes of Judah, the southern kingdom, they too were taken into exile. They went to Babylon. But thankfully, God restored them. He did bring them back. Okay, they probably weren't as bad as the people of Israel. They were bad enough. But that's what happens. God says, unless you obey, there are consequences. But God would never actually say, right, it's too bad, that's the end of the story. Because God's heart is towards his people. All day long, I held out my hands to welcome a disobedient people. That's Romans 10, verse 21. By the way, all the passages up here are from the scriptures. I should have put the text, sorry about that. Romans 10, verse 21. All day long, I held out my hands to welcome a disobedient, I think it goes on, and rebellious people. And we get a touch of this in Hosea. You may know the story of Hosea. If ever you thought, I'd like to be a prophet, okay, if you ever thought that, you thought, you know, maybe God's calling me to be a prophet. Look at the story of Hosea. He did not have an easy time. God says to him, Hosea, I want you to marry a prostitute, okay? I want you to marry that woman. So he marries her, but she keeps going off and have other relationships. He has to keep buying her back. You think, why has God done that? Why does he say that? It's a bit weird, isn't it? But Hosea, in a way, was an acted out parable of how it was for God and the people of Israel. God was saying, you know what's happened here? You Jews, you've gone after other gods, but I have to keep bringing you back. And God said through Hosea, when he was sort of, in a sense, having a go at the Jews, he also said, you know, I cannot forsake you. My love is so great. I cannot just let you go. I want to bring you back again. So that's why Paul in this passage says, you know, that's God's attitude. He wants to welcome back a disobedient people. Now, this applies to the Jews. You know, it applies to us as well. God doesn't say when we drift away, when things, you know, our Christian faith has sort of gone off the boil, oh, forget them, you know, they're a waste of time anyway. He actually holds out his hands to us and say, I want to welcome you back. We do drift. Some people do drift away. God doesn't say, I'm not interested, because God's heart is for us. Now, the reality is that God wanted his people to return to him. So what does he do? They are lost. They've gone their own way. What does God do? He sends a saviour. What sort of saviour does he send? He sends a saviour who's a Jew. One of their own people. And Paul in Romans 10 verse 12 says this. Everyone who calls to the Lord for help will be saved. That includes everybody. There is not, this is most people. It does not include the people sitting in the fifth row back or whatever. It's everybody who calls out to the Lord will be saved. Now, to be honest, the Jews struggled with this. You'd think, well, this is good news. God has sent a saviour, not just for the Jews, but for everybody. Tremendously good news. But you see, everybody didn't fit in well with Jewish thinking. And this is the problem. The Jews, though chosen by God, were chosen for a reason, to bless other people. Not just so they could be blessed, but to bless others. But they didn't see that. They never really got to grips with that. You think about when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. He told that story to shock them, because they thought, Samaritans? Blah, they're beyond the pale. We can't have anything to do with them. You know, Samaritans were half Jews anyway, but they would have nothing to do with them. See, they had a very narrow concept of who could be God's people. And many people rejected Jesus because he was there for everybody. Even amongst the Jews, some of the other Jews thought, well, what's Jesus doing associating with these publicans, with these tax collectors, with these sinners, with these prostitutes? They can't be part of God's kingdom. And they rejected Jesus because of that. But actually, let's come back. Everyone who calls to the Lord for help will be saved. It's actually a gospel for every single person, not just a select group, but for everybody. Jesus came to see the world saved, whether they're Jew, whether they're Gentile, whether they're prostitutes, whether they're tax collectors, whether they're taxi drivers, whether they're teachers, whether they're nurses, whether they're students, whether they're black, whether they're white. Everyone to be saved was God's desire. But the sad reality was that many Jews rejected that Messiah. And Paul in chapter 9 verse 33 says this, look, I place in Zion a stone that will make people stumble, a rock that will make them fall. But whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. I want to just give you this picture. This stone or this rock is sometimes described as a foundation stone. And if you think about it, you know, in a building, when they put a building up and somebody posh comes and lays the foundation stone, it says, this stone was laid by so-and-so and so-and-so. Well, it's not actually, strictly speaking, a foundation stone, because the foundations have already been put in place and they've started to build. I want you to imagine, though, foundations which actually come just a bit out of the ground. Normally, foundations are just under the ground, but imagine they just come out of the ground slightly. Now, that foundation is so that a building can be built. Okay, is what is absolutely essential. But as it pokes out the ground, it could also become a stumbling block, if you see what I mean. And that's how this is, we're seeing Jesus. Jesus is the foundation. Without him, there is no salvation. But actually, for some people, and Paul's saying for the Jews, it's like he is a stumbling stone, because he didn't connect where they were quite. He wasn't just for them, but he was for all people. But the reality was, because those Jews rejected Jesus and they rejected the early Christians, that led to the gospel going out to the Gentiles. Now, thinking about it, even the disciples found this difficult, if you remember. And when Peter was asked to go and speak to Cornelius, he said, oh, I can't do that, Lord, you know, they're Romans and they're foreigners, and you know, it'd be like me disobeying your commands for being pure. And God sent him a vision about this meat, that food that came down on a sheet. And God said to Peter, come on, Peter, have something to eat. And Peter said, oh, I can't eat that. No, no, it's unclean. And God said, Peter, whatever I have made is clean. And Peter realized that the gospel was for the Gentiles. It is a gospel for all. Here's another verse. So there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, between slaves and free people, between men and women. You're all one in union with Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are the descendants of Abraham and will receive what God has promised. You know, it doesn't matter whether we're Jew or Gentile, black or white, rich or poor. That's irrelevant. Thing is, if we belong to Christ, then we are inheritors of what God has promised. What is God's promise? That he will show grace and mercy to all of us, and that we will inherit eternal life. Now, to be honest, this is where we have got to as we get to chapter 12 and verse 1. So it might be that is the longest ever introduction to a sermon that you have heard, because we're now we've now got to where we start. Now, I'll be honest, I am going to keep this bit quite brief. But I wanted to make the point that these chapters, which are quite contentious, we need to see God's purposes through them. And God's purpose is that there is one people, a holy people, and that's the people that he has chosen, and it comprises me and you. It comprises Jew and Gentile, black and white, rich and poor, slave and free. We're the people of God. Okay, you don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be a Gentile. Anybody, whatever their race, if they turn to Christ, if they belong to Christ, then they are God's chosen people. That to me is very important, because there's none of this sort of first-rate Christians, second-rate Christians. We're all the people of God, whatever our nationality. And I want to say that, you know, who are the descendants of Abraham? Who are the new Israel? It's the people of God, the church of God. Now, not everybody will agree exactly with what I've said. And maybe some of you won't necessarily agree, but certainly some people disagree with that. But I hope as we've gone through those chapters, through those passages, it's helped us to pick up that most crucial point, that the people of God, the chosen people of God, are those who belong to Christ. And so we get to chapter 12 and verse 1. And I promise this will be fairly short. But notice how the chapter begins. Chapter 12 and verse 1 begins, So, or in some versions, therefore. Well, therefore what? Well, what it means is look back on these previous chapters. Be aware that we see God's grace and mercy at work, that we are God's chosen people, that we have been saved, redeemed, and reconciled to God. So, in response, how are we going to live? And Paul says, present yourselves, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifices, certainly to the Jews and in many other people too, involves dying. Well, we die to self, but Paul says, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. And the fact is, not only do we die to self, but we come alive to Christ Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, I promise, my gift to you is life in all its fullness. Paul says, if you want that life in all its fullness, don't conform to the world's ways, but let your minds be transformed by God. In other words, see things God's ways and not in the way the world sees it. And that's a tension for us. We're easily swayed by the world's values. But Paul says, live with God's values. See things his way. And he gives us a couple of instances. In verse 3, he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you should. Instead, be modest in your thinking. Be humble. You see, all of us, if we're Christians, are children of God. You can't actually get better than that. So we don't need to bolster ourselves up by wanting status or power. We're children of God. Paul says, you know, think humbly of yourself. Yeah, don't look for worldly status or power. That may come, but don't let that be what bolsters you up. Know that you're a child of God. Verse 5, as I say, I will be short here. We are one body in union with Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ applying to that? We're one body. Society today and the world today emphasizes individualism, doing your own thing, just being concerned for yourself primarily, thinking, how can I do this? You know, what's in this for me? Paul says you're part of a body. As Christians, we're not just individuals doing our own thing. We're parts of a body. We're members of God's new community. We're in relationship with one another. You know, you cannot be a Christian and not be in relationship with each other. It's a nonsense. We can't just be thinking, what's in this for me? Do I enjoy this? We're part of a body, caring for one another, doing things for one another, supporting one another, serving one another, loving one another. That's what Paul says. He says, look, you're the people of God. He's redeemed you. You're a body. And as a body, you respond to the nature of God. And the nature of God is loving, serving, caring. And that's what it means for us as a body to live in that way. As we sort of pick up the rest of this chapter and as the other chapters unfold, I hope we'll see what it actually means in practice. And so I'm going to stop there. I'm going to pray. But it'd really be good to read through some of these chapters that I've just sort of skimmed through. They are, as I say, a little bit, oh, where's Paul going on this? But, you know, keep in your mind about really who are the people of God. It's not just those that he made a covenant with 4,000 years ago, but it's all of us who actually are members of the new covenant, Jew and Gentile alike. And we look forward to next Sunday's sermon, because Michael's preaching next Sunday, and we'll really look forward to that. So let's pray. Lord God, your word can sometimes be a bit complex, and I do pray that I haven't brought any confusion, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring light to each of us. And Lord, it's not just about understanding the passage and knowing what it's about, but it's how does that relate to me? How is it going to affect me as part of the people of God? How is it going to be for us as the church? And Lord, I do pray that as we continue to work our way through this book, you would reveal to us, challenge us, Lord, to be the people that you have called to be your covenant people. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.